A good morning already. Let's take our Bibles to 1 John chapter number 2. And we finished our Below the Baseline series last Sunday. And so we're going to continue, we're going to start a new series, but with hopefully building on what we've already done. And so I'm going to look at a series calling Holy Habits. And really the idea is we've spent several weeks now looking at building below the baseline. So all these different sort of internal attributes, I don't know what exactly to call them, but the things that we need to be like forgiving and humble and just things that the Lord is instilling in us inwardly. Now with Holy Habits, we want to kind of give you some practical ways to live the Christian life. Because at some point, you got to put handles on it and begin to use it. And so, it's one thing to teach some really deep theological truth. It's another thing to tell someone how to live and what it actually looks like on Monday and Tuesday and that kind of thing. And so Holy Habits is very much going to be something like that. Very practical, hopefully taking some, and again, we're not going to go over every holy habit that you need to have. But as you grow in the Lord, you should have more and more of these things going on in your walk with the Lord. But there are some things you can do just very practically that will help you grow and help you be more Christ-like. And we're going to get into that. So today will just be an introduction and just kind of get into the idea of what a holy habit is and why we would want them and what the purpose of them are. Most of our habits have very little purpose. You know that? But holy habits have a means to a destination. So look at 1 John. We're going to be in we'll look at several passages, but we'll be in 1 John 2 to start, and then we're going to be in 2 Peter 1. So you may, real close, just go back a couple pages. You'll be in 2 Peter 1, and we'll be there for a good while as well. But look at 1 John 2, and we'll start down in verse 3. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are thankful to be in your house this morning. And Lord, we're thankful for the day, just the Lord's day, the fact that it's Sunday and we can come together, we can open your word, and we can enjoy a time of fellowship together. But more important than that, that we can learn from your word. And as I've already prayed this morning, I pray again, God, that your word would do a work, that your word would be magnified today, and it would help us, whether that be help in encouraging or help in convicting, whatever it you need to do through your word today, we just pray you'd accomplish it. I pray for your help now in this time of invitation, this time of Sunday school, and Lord, just help teaching, help having a clear mind to be able to review the thoughts that you've given us, and I'll thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Almost moved to invitation right there in the prayer. Boy, that was something. Yeah, we're not going to do that yet. Okay. Right, that's what it is. I can't stop thinking about my feet hurt. All right, 1 John 2, we read these verses here, and this is a good introductory verse because John is saying this, if we know the Lord and we're following him, we're going to keep his commandments. And we really shouldn't say, or really he says, if we say we know the Lord, we shouldn't, or we ought to walk with him. We ought to keep his commandments. And the text here, we could spend a lot of time in 1 John 2. It doesn't mean that if we sin, that all of a sudden we're not saved. Okay, that's not what John is saying at all. Imagine it like a flow of a river. A river flows one way. And so it's kind of like this. The flow of your life, where is it heading? Is it heading in God's direction? Is it heading in the commandments of God? Is it heading in the way that you would be lined up with Christ? Not to say you never make a mistake, but just the flow of your life, the general push of your life, which direction is it going? And so many verses in John kind of talk about the flow of our life, the direction of our life. And he says here in verses 2 or 3 through 6, rather, that if we are his, we ought to keep his commandments. You're waving at me. Oh, does everyone have notes? I think everybody's got them. Oh, no, right here. We got a couple right here. All right, Jax will hand you some notes. If you need them, bring them on out. All right, so if we know the Lord, we will keep his commandments. We will do, we'll strive to be like him. And we learn how to walk from those we walk with. And I hope this makes sense, but we learn how to walk from those we walk with. And I like to use animals for this illustration because it always amazes me how fast an animal is on its feet and like doing things for itself, because as humans, we're not that way physically, are we? It takes us quite a long time. We're very helpless as babies, but you know, you see a deer fawn be born within the same day that fawn is born, it's walking and it's learning and it's following mama and it's learning how to be a deer because it's following mama. I read this story this week about, I guess off the coast of Spain, there's some killer whales that are sinking some boats. It's crazy. These whales are learning to attack boats, and they're trying to figure out why they're doing this. And apparently one of the whales was injured by a boat and now has like a thing to attack boats. And it's got little baby whales following it. And now the babies are starting to attack boats. Well, how do they do that? They're learning from someone, aren't they? They're swimming with mama. And it's an interesting story. If you like good reading, and if you're ever you find yourself in the ocean near Spain, you better watch out, because that's where those ones are. But we learn to walk from those we walk with. So what the whole crux of the book of 1 John is that we would walk with Christ so that we would learn how to walk. We would learn to follow him. We would learn to pick up his habits and do the things that he does and be more like him. And that's what John is getting at when he says, if we know him, we'll keep his commandments. We'll walk with him. And so that's the idea, is we want to learn how to walk with the Lord. And believe it or not, it has to do with doing things in our lives and being more Christ-like. Now, we won't be back in 1 John. We just kind of use that as a jumping board. So go back to 2 Peter. We're going to spend some time in 2 Peter 1. And again, just trying to introduce this idea. 2 Peter 1, look at verse 1. It says this, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we're going to talk about these verses in detail in just a second. Look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Notice that it says of those things that we are to add those to our faith. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own old sins. Okay, so we have this passage here in 2 Peter, and we're going to break it down in just a second, but I'm going to pause for a moment before we get into it, and I want to talk to you for a second about the process of sanctification. So on your notes there, the first little point is the process of sanctification. So to understand what we're doing, why do we need holy habits? Well, it has to do with the process of sanctification that's happening in our lives. And I don't want you to be confused about what this process is, because we are not saved by a process. We're saved by in a moment, okay? So it's not like we work on our salvation for a few months or years and then all of a sudden we're saved. So that word sanctification has multiple meanings in the Bible. There are uses of it that talk about salvation, the moment of salvation, and I'll get to that. But I want to read to you a verse out of 2 Corinthians 3:18. I've used it in preaching here a couple of times, but I love how the Bible words the process of sanctification in this verse. So it's 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm not sure if I included it in your notes or not. It says this, "But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So Paul is saying there's a glory, there's some changing, and then there's a glory. We are all, as we're looking at Christ, by the way, the only way that we're changed is that we're beholding Christ like looking into a glass. So we're again, it's the same principle. We're looking at Christ. We're following him. We're observing him. We're learning from him. And as we're learning from him, we are changed from glory to glory. That first glory is a reference to the day we got saved. So the day we got saved, you might have said, glory, I'm saved. That your sins are gone. You're forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. You're eternally secure in Christ. You're saved. Glory. Then he says we're changed from glory to glory. The second glory is when we'll meet the Lord and we're glorified. And so again, we're going to definitely say hallelujah or glory or something on that day. But one of these days, I'll be made perfectly like Christ. All of me will be gone and all of him will be there. And I will be made like him. I'll be made perfect, sinless. That happens on the day of glorification. What happens between the two glories is the changing. We're changed from glory to glory as we walk in this life. Because I was saved when I was 8 years old. I have not met the Lord in person yet on my day of glorification. So I'm in that process. I'm in the middle. And so we term this with three different terms of sanctification. So we have, first of all, salvation. Salvation is the first part of sanctification. I call it positional sanctification because we're taken out of the devil's family. We're placed into the family of God. We're taken and placed into Christ. So positionally, we're sanctified. Positionally before God, when you're saved, you are justified positionally. The blood of Christ is applied to your account. The righteousness of Christ is given to you. And so we're saved. That's glory. That's glory one. Okay, then the middle part where we're changed, when we say the word sanctification, or when most people refer to sanctification, they're talking about a progressive growth that happens in the Christian walk. And the easiest way to see this type of sanctification is to look back to the day that you were saved and think about, am I any different today than I was that day? The answer to me is absolutely I am different today than I was the day I got saved. Now, the day I got saved, positionally, I was in Christ. I was on my way to heaven. All of my sins were cleansed and forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is applied to my life. But guess what? I was a baby Christian, and I still had a lot of growing to do. I still had a lot of things in my life that were out of place. By the way, I've made it down the road. Oh, I don't want to do math. 32 years now, I've made it down the road. And guess what? I don't believe I'm a baby Christian anymore. But listen, there's things out of place in my life. The Lord, he's still working on me. There's still days where God puts conviction in my heart and I have to make a change. There's still many times, sometimes daily, where you're reading the scriptures and the Lord identifies something that is not Christ-like and you got to continue to change. And so again, me 32 years down the road, I'm still in that process of sanctification. I expect, and I know biblically, I will be in that process of sanctification until I meet Christ, because none of us will reach some level of perfection on this earth. So salvation gives us that positional sanctification. Sanctification, what we just call sanctification, is the process between glorification and salvation. So the third one then is glorification, which we would just say is the permanent salvation. So there'll be a time when we meet Christ, and the songwriter says, our faith will be made sight. Okay? The changing stops when we meet Christ. The growth, it'll be amazing to be glorified in that there's no more growing to do. There's no more sin to overcome because the Lord will have given us a glorified body and mind and all those things. Now, so we are changed from glory to glory. Peter is very adamant in his writings about us being changed. He says in 2 Peter 3 in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know what we need to encourage one another to do? To grow in grace. We need to encourage one another to grow. I think so many times there's more of a judgmental spirit in us Christians that when we come across a brother or sister who's not perfect, we think, man, they really need to get, they got to get themselves right. Did you know this? If they're truly saved, they're in a process of growing. And they may be further along or less far along in the process of growing than you are, but we're all growing. And Peter says, grow in grace. Now, back to the verses that we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to notice that Peter is talking to saved people. All right, verse 1, he says, those that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Peter makes it very clear. He's talking to people who have obtained like precious faith. These people are saved. They've attained that like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he is talking to born again individuals, saved people. And that's important to note because he's not telling people who are ungodly to be more godly. He's not telling people who are unsaved to act more like Jesus. Sometimes we get really bent out of shape when the world acts worldly. But you understand, that's the only way they know to act. The lost people of this world, it'd be great if they'd, you know, stumble across some, you know, bit of morality and start acting better. But the fact is, they don't have Jesus Christ like we do. And so they're going to act like lost people. So that's not what Peter's doing here. He's talking to people who have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 2 through 4, he gives us some of the results of salvation. And so we have some results here of salvation. You can jot some of these down if you want. One of the results of salvation is grace and peace. Look at verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing the difference the different level of peace that we have as believers than the world has. It's just an amazing difference. We've experienced this, me and my wife have experienced this, where maybe we've gone through some tragedy or we've gone through some difficult time, and we've kind of gone through that shoulder to shoulder with someone who didn't know Christ, and the question is, how are you guys okay, right? How are you okay? How are you okay with what's going on? And the answer is divine peace, divine grace. So one of the things that we get when we get saved is divine grace and peace. Verse 3, the first part, we get divine power. It says this, according to as his divine power hath given us all things. All right, so we get divine power. That's present tense. Apparently, we get God's power to help us through the daily things in our life. Then we get this, divine calling. Notice verse 3 as it continues, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Before you were saved, your life had zero purpose. Okay, it had purpose. I mean, you were made to glorify God, but you weren't aware of that purpose. And so the lost people of our world are wandering through life trying to find purpose. But the day that you get saved, you understand your purpose. It's a divine calling. It's a following of Christ. It's a bringing glory to the Lord. Verse 4, we get a divine promise, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So we get, there's all kinds of promises that we get. The last part of the verse, divine nature. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So these are easy things. I think we understand this, being saved, that we would have peace, we'd have the Lord's power, we would have a calling placed upon us, we'd have promises given to us, and we would be taking part in God's divine nature. Now, verse 5 through 7 gives us a little bit more of the story. he says this, add to your faith, and he says diligently add to your faith. Notice verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And so he lists all these different things that we've already read, but he says, you know, here's some things that being saved and having received all that you received in salvation, now add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, charity. All right, so there's some diligent additions. There's a way that we can grow. I'll say this in a little bit, but God will do the work in us, but we have to do our part, okay? You won't gain knowledge if you don't read your Bible. You just won't. You won't, you know, and so there's this argument, well, God does all the work, I don't do anything. I like the thought, because you don't really do the thing, like he does the thing. He finishes the work in you, but if you don't physically open this book and put your eyeballs on it and read it, you're not going to grow in knowledge. You're just not. So you have to do your part, and then here's where it comes in God's part. Those who are not lost, they read, or those who are lost, they read this and they go, man, I don't have a clue what I'm reading. Guess what? As a saved person, God can allow us to understand. Now, we won't understand every verse all the time. God knows all that. He works on us over time and helps us to understand more and more. But again, we are doing our part to add to our faith, and God's really doing the work there. But we have to do something. And it's not for our salvation. We took care of that in verse 1. It's just if we are going to grow in the Lord, we got to do something about it. Verse 8, if we live the way God wants us to live, if we are saved, he gives us all those things in the first 4 verses. If we then add to our faith the things that he gives us in verses 5 through 7, then we can have a fruitful life. A fruitful life is possible and attainable. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So what is our goal? Well, our goal is verse 8. Our goal is that we would not be unfruitful, but that we would bear fruit for the Lord. So many Christians settle for the average Christian life. That is, I'm saved. I'm marginally faithful to the Lord. Things are pretty decent in my life. And I just live until I die. Most Christians are sort of okay with that. But that's not the goal of our life. Our life is to be fruitful, and it is attainable. Verse 9, you ever heard that it said, failure is not an option? Failure is always an option. I hate to bust your bubble. If you've ever tried anything, it's always possible to fail. Well, verse 9 says, he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So verse 8 is our goal. That's what we want to do. We want our lives to bring fruit. We want our lives to be pleasing to the Lord. How do we get there? Well, it doesn't happen overnight. The Lord's done the work of saving us and setting us up for success. We've just read the verse that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, beside this, the Lord's part, he says in verse 5, beside this, the stuff that the Lord does, we need to add our part. We need to give all diligence to add to our faith. Now, giving all diligence is interesting. It means that we would have to work hard to add to our faith. That's what it means, to give all diligence. I was thinking about this morning. I'm not really musically inclined, okay? I was struggling with the actions of this little light of mine earlier. Okay, you all got to witness that. Here's the thing. I'm a pastor. I'm up in front of people all the time. Sometimes something goofy comes out of my mouth, so I'm hard to embarrass. So I can do this little light of mine. It's no problem. I can sing with the kids. But I'm not really musically inclined. I have a guitar. Sometimes I occasionally disgrace every other good guitarist by trying to play it. That's kind of how I play the guitar. But anyway, I want to be. I really want to be, like, I would love it if I could go right over here to this piano and just bust out this great number on the piano. I would love that. And I know a pastor who can out-preach just about anybody I've ever heard, But then he can go over there and sit on the piano and play and sing. And I'm like, how did that happen? That guy, you know, we're all jealous of him. But I would love to be able to play the piano or to be able to play the guitar better. But here's what I've learned. I don't care enough about it to put in the work. Now, that sounds harsh, but that's what it takes. You can't just go over to the piano, watch a 30-minute YouTube video, and then go sit on the piano and start playing. I've tried that. Can't do it. It takes work and diligence. You ladies that are blessed to play the piano have been playing it for years and years and years. And it's a wonderful blessing. It takes work. It takes diligence. Apparently, I don't care about the guitar enough to sit down and practice and put the work in and be diligent enough to do it to be any good at it. If I really cared about it, I'd be doing it more. I'm happy to listen to others play it, I guess. This is we understand this in every walk of life, right? If you want to be a bodybuilder, you want to be able to lift big weights and whatever. I guess the goal is just to be as large as possible. If that's what you want to do, you understand that takes a lot of work. I mean, those guys that are professional bodybuilders, they have to eat so much it hurts. You know, it's like that seems good at first, but then it's probably not. And they got to be in the gym for 4 hours a day or whatever, and it's just a lot of work. When you see, I don't know any bodybuilders, so I'm going to go with Arnold, right? We all know Arnold. When you see Arnold back, he's actually still pretty stacked today, and he's getting up there in age. But if you see Arnold, you know, back in his prime, you look at that guy and you go, he didn't do that overnight, right? No, that took work. If you want to be a whatever it is, you want to be good in you want to be a good welder, guess what it'll take? Practice and diligence. Any area of life, we understand if we want to excel, then it's going to take work. If we want to excel, it's going to take work. Until we start talking about our Christian walk. And here's the thing. As Christians, we get this idea that we just get saved and then we'll just sort of rise to some position of spiritually mature. Because I'm saved, all of a sudden I know all the great philosophies of the Bible and, you know, I can really work my way through any problem. This world will tear you up as a baby Christian. We have to work to gain the knowledge. We have to add diligently to our faith to grow in Christ. Obviously, God does his part, and he will do it. It will happen. We will all be Christ-like at this glory. It's going to happen. But guess what? He can do things in our life right now as we're growing to bring us along and help us to grow. We get to participate in this thing of sanctification. I've never met anyone that drifted into spiritual maturity. Just like I've never met anyone who drifted into academic or athletic greatness. It all comes with work and diligence. So this is where holy habits come into play, all right? Holy habits. What is a habit? Well, you know, because you're a creature of habit. I'll share that with you in just a second. But a habit is, you can define it however, but here's the definition I've written down. A behavior that through regular repetition becomes an involuntary and instinctive part of the way we live, right? A habit is a behavior that through regular repetition becomes an involuntary and instinctive part of the way we live. We make hundreds, some days thousands of decisions every day. Hundreds or thousands of decisions every day. But researchers at Duke University conducted a study. They found out that more than 40% of our decisions were not decisions at all. They were habit. They were things that we did. We made a decision, perhaps, but the decision was already made before it happened because it was our habit. Have you ever been driving somewhere? I did this just yesterday or maybe the day before. And I was driving with my wife, and because she's kind, she didn't point it out until too late. But we were supposed to be going somewhere, and I missed the exit because my brain was habitually driving. I wasn't paying attention, wasn't making decisions. And I can get in a truck, it'll just take me home, you know. And you're supposed to go somewhere else, all of a sudden you find out you're heading to your house. It's just habit. A lot of things we do are habits. So let me give you some different type of habits. The first one is this. We have amoral habits. Amoral. Neither good nor bad. Okay? Habits that we just do, neither good nor bad. When I started studying about habits, it really messed with my daily life. Because I realized that when I put on deodorant, I go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And now every time I put on deodorant, I'm like, why do I do that? I think you're supposed to go up, down, or maybe, but I realize like it's an eight cycle thing. Happens every time. You know what? It's 6 on this side. Y'all, you're gonna start paying attention to the way you do stuff. It's just a habit. You go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, put it up. Why didn't I go 8 and 8? It's a habit. Now I know that's so goofy that y'all know now to stand on this side of me and not this side of me because there's a little more deodorant over here. I just found out it's this weird habit. It's not good or bad. It's just, wow. Did you know what? I brush my teeth the exact same way every day. You'll start noticing this now. I do. I start right up here. I work that side for a little bit. Then I come around the front. I don't even touch the bottom until I've done all the top, front and back. Some of you are like, that's weird, you know, because you do it different. I bet you, if this would be creepy, we're not going to do this, but if we secretly recorded you brushing your teeth every day for a month, I bet you do it the exact same way every day because it's a habit. There's all kinds of stuff. I thought about a lot of different stuff that just goofy stuff we do that's a habit. It doesn't really mean anything. It's how we do it. They say that it takes about 30 days of repetition to build a habit. So if you do something for about 30 days, you'll keep doing it that way. It takes longer to break a habit. You should know that. It takes longer to break a habit than it did to begin a habit. So we have amoral habits. Then we have cultural habits, okay? Things that our society has sort of influenced us that we do. You ever get in an elevator? Which way do you stand? You stand with your face facing the door. Because you don't? Oh, my goodness. Oh, okay, well, okay, so that's different, okay? Most people are going to walk in an elevator, and they're going to turn around and face the door. Just one of these days at the hospital, when there's 4 or 5 people in there, just go in there and stand there like that and just look at them. You'll get so many weird looks. They'll think, what's this guy doing? It's just a cultural thing. You know, we all stand the same way. We have a habit of getting in line. It's interesting in studies that have been done that if there's a line, people just get in it, even if they don't know what it is. You should research that. There's like a person that just started a line, and then like 50 people down, they're like, what are y'all waiting for? And they're like, I don't know. I'm just in this line. Probably have habits of just different stuff. Okay, then there's bad habits. I got to move on. Bad habits. We all know those. Staying up too late, biting your fingernails, tobacco, drugs, alcohol, compulsive shopping, overeating, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Bad habits. Then there's good habits. Good habits like, brushing your teeth, being punctual, getting a good night's sleep, et cetera. Good habits. But what we're trying to do on Sunday mornings now in Sunday school for a little while here is to work on holy habits, okay? Holy habits, because, and we're going to have to work at these. It'll take us 30 days, maybe, on some of these to get these things into our life. But we want to grow in grace. We need to start working toward it, right? It's not just going to happen. Now, we have an example. Jesus, our goal is holy habits. You may have a blank for that. I try to highlight in my notes where I put blanks, but then sometimes that system kind of falls. So Jesus was a man with holy habits. I included some things in your notes about this. It says this, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. That was Jesus' custom. That was his habit. If you wanted to find Jesus on the Sabbath, you know where he went? To the synagogue, because that was his habit. That's where he went. When people gathered around Jesus, he instinctively and habitually healed them. Now, definitely purposefully, don't get me wrong, it's not like he just did it without thought, but we see that every time the people were around him, it was his habit to look after their needs. By the way, that's a habit we ought to have. That when we're around people, we ought to just understand they got needs. We might be able to help. The Bible says he resorted, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he resorted oft times to pray. You know, Judas didn't have to go finding Jesus. He knew right where to go get him. Because Jesus, as his habit was a man of prayer and was in that garden praying. So we need to develop holy habits, actions and routines that we incorporate into our day to allow us to grow in grace, to allow us to add to our faith. Now, most habits that we do and some of the ones we mentioned don't even make sense or don't really perform a function or go anywhere. But holy habits will lead us somewhere, and it's down that road of sanctification. So I think I alluded to this, but bad habits are easier to form than good habits. Holy habits are even more difficult. I don't really understand why that is, but it's true. It's easier to develop a bad habit than it is to develop a good one. Again, I don't really have an explanation for that, but it is true. Sin nature, yeah. The world, the devil, the flesh, none of them want to see holy habits in your life. And so you have a lot of enemies. No one cares if you develop a bad habit. I mean, your friends at church will. But what I mean is the world doesn't care. Your flesh isn't even bothered by you having a bad habit. All right. So we need to do this. All right. So then why would we not? Reasons that we don't or we neglect to develop holy habits, I'll give you a few. One is selfishness. The modern Christian, it's interesting, all three messages today really work together on this, but the modern Christian sees God as more of a genie in a bottle than a God to be worshipped and served. I mean, that's the average Christian just, it's what's in it for me, okay? It's not what can I do for him. We expect salvation and blessings, but other than that, we sort of ask God to stand aside until we need him. Now, none of us would admit to that, but just look at your prayer life, for example. When does your prayer life really go crazy in a good way? When you have a need, right? When things are good and you're on the mountaintop, did you know your prayer life should be just as strong then? How would you do that? Well, you need a habit of prayer. Okay, that's lesson three, habit of prayer. Okay, so selfishness. Another reason, worldliness. Some Christians are just so enamored with the world that holy habits would just not fit into their lifestyle. Jerry Locke said, it's hard to imagine a time when professed Christians were more identified with the world as opposed to being identified with their Savior and Lord. So sometimes it's just the desires of the world, the pursuits of the world that keep us from developing holy habits. Here's another one, covetousness. Covetousness, the pursuit of gain, has left us without time. I mean, we're so busy pursuing stuff that sometimes we desire those things more than we desire God. I wrote down a quote. I don't know who said it, but it's a good quote. He said, we're buying things we don't need with money we don't have, trying to impress people we don't like. I mean, that's America right there. We're buying stuff we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. It's bizarre. But it's hard. I tell you, that keeping up with the Joneses lifestyle, it costs more than your money. It really does. There's a high price to that. Another reason here, busyness. Do we even need to comment on busyness? We're so busy. I mean, you don't even have time to swipe your deodorant 8 times. Usually, you're so busy. What's that? Yeah, right. You know, just it takes time. It takes time to serve the Lord. It takes time. These habits, some of them will take time. We're going to deal with how we spend our time here in a few lessons, and I think it's going to be eye-opening. But it takes time to serve the Lord. It comes down to priority. We do what we want to do. This one, laziness. We can't be lazy in our walk with God and expect to grow as a Christian. All right. So here's the facts, and then I'm going to be done. If we're going to pursue, I think this is in your notes, if we're going to pursue spiritual growth and institute holy habits, we will have to make time, lay aside ourselves, and prioritize our life around it. Now take your Bibles to, let's go to Hebrews 12. Just look at a couple verses, then we'll be done. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. You should know these verses because these are our theme verse for the year. Verse 2 is our theme verse for the year. But we're going to look at it again. Talking about this thing of, man, it sounds like a lot to prioritize my life around holy habits. That sounds like I'm giving a lot there. Perhaps, but notice what the Bible says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, so before the writer gets into what we're supposed to do, he says, remember that hall of faith I just mentioned. You think the hall of faith prioritized their life around the things of God? I think they did. He's saying, those are our examples and our witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not too much to ask. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What did he do? For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus prioritized me in his life. His whole reason for coming to the earth was to die for me. I was his priority. It's not unreasonable that he would be our priority. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's reasonable that we would develop some habits in our life that would lead us toward growth in the Lord. I want to read to you, Yeah, let me just read to you this song. I don't know that we've sung it here, but we sing the song, Take Time to Be Holy. And I just want to read it to you because the words are so good. And the whole point of the song is that if you're going to be holy, it will take time. Take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be, thy friends and thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, thou shalt soon be fitted for service above. If we're going to be holy, it is going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take diligence. I hesitate to use the word sacrifice, but it's going to take sacrifice. Sacrificing other things to put the Lord first. So we'll get into it next week with our first holy habit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and who you are. We pray you'd continue to work in this day, that you'd be with all of our services, And Lord, we are thankful for the weekend and the holiday that's upon us here with Memorial Day. I think it's so important to remember those that have given their lives for our country and our freedoms. And I think it's just as important, more important even, to remember that you've given your life for our spiritual freedom. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd get all that you can out of this day and use it for your honor and glory. Well, thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.